in the 1860s, life was hard in Missouri. This is right around the time of the Civil War. Being a border state, all the civilians of Missouri were often the victims of abuses, not only by the rebel states, but by the Confederate or the Union states as well, because Missouri was just kind of on the line. It was really a divided state. And that was because of looters roaming the countryside, general disarray in the country. And this went on for a lot of months. Even after the war was over, Missouri was still a rough place to be. Right around the end of the war, about the spring of 1865, there was a boy born named George, born in a little community just south of Joplin, Missouri. And though he was a slave, his life would end up helping shape the course of U.S. history. His father, apparently, was killed shortly after George was born. And while he was yet a baby, he and his mother were kidnapped, taken down to Arkansas. Well, somebody was sent after them, and they found George, but his mother, Mary, was never brought back. George was brought back to the little community of what was then known as Diamond Grove, Missouri. And that orphaned slave child returned home. Now, they were slave owners, but that family, the Carvers, had supported the Union throughout the war. And sources say they were kind of unconventional in their opposition to slavery. In fact, they treated their slaves, Mary and her family, as though they were their own. And so George was given the family name and raised as their own son, George Washington Carver. Recognize that? Kids that are here with us today, because it is the last Sunday, by the way, of the month, remember who George Washington Carver is? Who do you think of with George Washington Carver? What do you think of? Peanuts, right? George Washington Carver helped get the peanut introduced as a useful crop in the United States. It changed the course of Southern agriculture. He was a great, accomplished man. Now, given the choice, do you think that George Washington Carver would have preferred to just remain a slave? I mean, if he had remained a slave, you think we'd remember his name today as this great agriculturist, this great inventor? Do you think he would have rather gone back and be a slave than be a professor and a teacher in Tuskegee Institute? Carver's a good example of what can happen when an orphaned slave child is taken and given a family name and a home. We're going through the book of Galatians. We're still in there today, and I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to that chapter that we're in, chapter 4 of Galatians. If you're using the Bibles that are in the pews, it's on page 915. All right, so 915, or if you're using your smartphone or whatever, and you don't know how to find that on your phone, I don't know what to do for you. But let's get open to Galatians chapter 4. It's really obvious as you start going through Galatians, and it has been, that there are basically two ways to approach God. There's the law way and the grace way. And we have seen over the past weeks how the law way of approaching God has got some serious issues. Like, you can never be certain that you'll be good enough. In fact, you can be certain you'll never be good enough. You can't understand what to do with the Old Testament law. You're a New Testament Christian. What do you do with that Old Testament law? You can't be rightly motivated to keep the law. And today we're going to see another reason to follow the grace way into heaven. And that is because it completely defines the way that we relate to God. That's important. Here's why. Jesus said, when he was asked, what is the most important of all the laws, the one that he said is the most important is, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and might. Jesus said, the whole Old Testament hangs on that command, which has to do with how you relate to God. So, it's kind of a big deal, right? Right now, if you're trying the law way to relate to God, it is negatively deciding how you do that. It's impacting your feelings towards him. It's determining the way that you represent him to other people. It is even affecting the names that you use for God. And in the fourth chapter of Galatians, Paul helps us see there's a better way. There's something better for us. The key verse, by the way, is verse 7. So if you want to tag for chapter 4 a verse that really tells what this whole chapter is about, go straight to verse 7. Here it is. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Okay, there you go. Spoiler alert. There's no gotcha at the end of this sermon. That's it right there. I'm just going to tell you up front, here's what it's going to say. That Jesus redeemed us from slavery to be children and heirs of God. Isn't that great news? That's what we're going to see in this chapter. And the neat thing about it is we all have a choice in this. You can choose one or the other, but if you look very closely, very carefully at it, I think the choice that you'll want to make is very obvious. So if you've made that choice already, this is just going to reaffirm it to you today. If you haven't made that choice, I hope something you hear today will push you across to where you'll want to accept Christ as your Lord. All right? There's the open agenda. Let's begin, shall we? First of all, we've got a choice today between opportunity instead of oppression. We have the choice of opportunity instead of oppression. When you get an inheritance, that's an opportunity. You don't earn it. You're just part of a family, and it's given to you. Isn't that how you get an inheritance? You just be a part of the family. Even so, if somebody is underage, let's say you're, 10 or 12 years old, and you're going to inherit $10 million, all right? You don't get to get that money until you reach a certain age, do you? It's there, and it's put in a trust fund, or it's put somewhere where the person who's going to inherit it doesn't get it until he or she is responsible enough, at an age that they're responsible enough. In other words, you don't hand an estate over to a six-year-old kid, all right? Yeah, that just doesn't work. That's just not reasonable. So really, even though a son might be the legal owner of everything, he doesn't live like the owner until he's old enough. And with his parents gone and the laws governing him, until then, he is a lot more like a slave than a son. Galatians 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Whoever heard of a family where the children living in that family said to their parents, you know, we really would rather be slaves. We don't want to be like children in this house. We'd rather live like slaves. Could we do that instead? I've never heard of kids doing that. Now, I have heard kids saying to their parents, oh, we're like slaves here. You treat us like slaves. Make us do chores, keep our rooms picked up, that kind of stuff. I've run into that. But when it comes to the relationship they had with God, it's exactly what the Galatians were doing. Paul says, verse 1, they were acting no different than slaves. They were living as slaves to the elementary principles of the world. Look down at verse 9. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Now picture this. You're a Jew in the first century, and you want to be right with God, so you make sure that you're present in Jerusalem on the holiday called the Day of Atonement. You make sure you're there in Jerusalem for the Day of Atonement, all right? How are you living the rest of the year? Well, you want to make sure that you're going to make it to heaven, so you make sure that you get to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. That's a big one, and God wants you there, so you make sure that you get there for the Feast of Passover. And it turns out there are other feasts too. And then, you know, every week there's Saturday, there's the Sabbath. And so you keep the Sabbath. And then there are even whole years, like the year of Jubilee, every 50th year, where the whole year is different. So you start marking all these things on your calendar, and you mark the days that you're going to worship. That way, on the days that you don't mark, you can just go on with life as usual. Sound familiar? You see, that's living by the elementary principles of the world. That's relying on external stuff. That's limited to certain times, certain places, marks on the calendar, instead of dealing with what's going on inside of you personally, between you and God. Colossians 2, verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Let me tell you this morning that the choice to follow Jesus is to follow a wonderful opportunity. It's moving beyond a list of rules and giving you instead the privilege of being an inheritor when you are mature enough to appreciate what you have. So let me put it here in practical terms, all right? How do we think about this in our own lives? Here we go. If showing up to worship here on Sunday morning is something I have to do to go to heaven, rather than an opportunity that you look forward to every week, you're oppressed. That's oppression. If the Lord's Supper is a religious activity you have to keep, or else God won't forgive you, rather than an opportunity to meet with Him and commune with Him and fellowship together, you're oppressed. If the opportunity to look at God's Word and to hide God's Word in deep inside of your heart is a requirement that you have to meet every day, or else God's going to strike you dead, you're oppressed. So we've got the choice. We have the choice to live under the oppression of law, or we can embrace the privileges of being in Jesus' family. Which would you rather have? I'll take door number two. Here's another choice we've got. That is the choice of sonship or slavery. Nancy Gibbs, Cordell, Georgia, wrote this. She says, "When my mother celebrated her birthdays, my kids would always ask her age. Year after year, her reply was the same, 29. My 8-year-old daughter, Becky, accepted this answer until my 30th birthday. After I opened my presents, Becky sadly informed me, 'Mama, you're 30 and Grandma is 29. I hate to tell you this, but you must have been adopted.'" Some years back, somebody wrote into Ann Landers. Remember Ann Landers in the newspaper? The newspaper was a paper thing they used to put ink on and people would read it and stuff. And Ann Landers was a lady who would write in that. And people would write to her. Well, August 1996, somebody wrote this. "Dear Ann, it happened again today. My two sons and I were in a shopping mall, and a total stranger felt the need to comment on the fact that my boys don't look anything alike. Apparently, my 6-year-old decided it was time he explained the difference. 'I'm adopted,' he said. 'That's when you have the same family, but not the same face.' I'm thankful that this child doesn't let these rude remarks get to him." Signed by a mom in New Jersey. When you have the same family, but don't have the same face. Isn't that a really good description of what it means to be in the family of God? To be adopted into God's family. We belong together. We have the same family, but we all look different. And we all come from different backgrounds. And we have different ideas. But because of Jesus, all of us different people are just as much a part of God's family. You know, families that are put together after they've already been formed can present some challenges. In families where mom or dad isn't the original model, it can be tough for children to get to the point where they actually call that person mom or dad. That can be a challenge. In fact, some go clear into adulthood and never manage to get there. Because the names mom and dad, we don't just toss those around, do we? Those are special names. They mean something. For years, I used to watch college students when I was younger. I used to watch college students and just wonder at them how they could call this person who took care of the dormitory mom or dad. I didn't understand my brothers, calling this other woman, Mom, what are you guys doing? This isn't Mom, but they called her Mom. And then I met Roberta Knoyer, Mom K, at Williamson Dorm at Ozark Christian College, Mom K. And I learned to appreciate Mom K, and it took me a little bit of a while to adjust to it, but I got to where I called her Mom. And then when I got married, I had other people come into my life who had at least some rights to that title along the way, other people who were supposed to wear it. But I always have had this pause whenever I referred to somebody else as Mom or Dad. Those are special titles. You know, in the Old Testament, God's name that he gave was so holy, so sacred, everybody was to be careful to never misuse his name. It looks like that. That's the Hebrew name that God gave for himself. When Moses said, "What's your name?" That's the name. We're not even sure how to pronounce it. You know why? Because people were so careful to not misuse God's name that they would never speak it out loud. And so over years, they were never even sure after time how it should be fully pronounced. There's no vowels in it. Hebrew didn't have vowels. The closest we can come to it is Yahweh, the name of God. It got lost. By the time Jesus came, nobody was using that name, let alone referring to God as their Father. And then along comes Jesus. And Jesus says, "I am returning to my Father and your Father." He tells us when we pray, how are we supposed to address God? Pray this way, he says, "Our Father." And he starts referring to God as your Father. And after that, when the Holy Spirit is given as a gift from God, the Bible tells us that not only do we call God Father, but by that Holy Spirit, we call him Abba, Father. The name that Steve mentioned in his prayer earlier here today. It's an Aramaic word that a child would use for his daddy. Like a little child calling out, "Daddy, Abba." We have the choice to be adopted as children with full rights with God as our Father. I understand that the family, to some degree, is supposed to be a model of our relationship to God, and I understand fathers are supposed to be, in their children's eyes, a model of how God is our Father. I understand that to be the way it's supposed to be, but I also understand that things aren't always the way they are supposed to be, and that for some this morning, the idea of God as Father is not a positive image. What do you do if your father didn't fulfill his role and you have a hard time understanding and appreciating God as your father when your earthly father didn't do such a great job? I want to suggest a couple things you can do about that today, okay? Here's one. One is to become a parent. Become a parent and learn from it. There are a lot of lessons to be learned in the school of parenthood. Some of them are lessons about the way that God chooses to relate to us. I learned a lot by being a parent. A lot about God. Another suggestion is to see someone else's relationship with their kids. All right? Learn from that. Parents need to be doing this anyway. Parents, watch other parents. Learn from their mistakes and their good ideas. Learn from that. And if you aren't a parent, or you aren't a parent yet, or you can't be a parent, or if your kids are gone now out of the house, you can still mix it up with families that have kids. And you can actively observe, what is it like to be a parent in today's world? Some of you older parents, watch some younger parents and go, "Ooh, I'm glad I'm not that anymore." You know, learn from that. We can learn from each other. Just watch parents. Even if your father wasn't a good picture of the way it's supposed to be, realize this, please, that the relationship that God wants us to have with him isn't just different from a relationship between an imperfect dad and a kid. It's different by not having a slave driver. It's different that way. Instead of a father having a slave driver, that's how different it is. You've got a choice. You want to relate to God as a slave owner, or do you want to relate to him as your dear father? Here's what John says, 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Slaves don't receive an inheritance. Have you ever noticed that? Slaves don't get an inheritance. In fact, slaves get passed on in history as an inheritance. But sons and daughters have an inheritance coming. When you're in the family of God, not only have you been given a family name, but the family fortune is rightfully yours too. Sonship, not slavery. We get to choose that. Isn't that a great thing? One more choice that I'd like you to see in this chapter today, and that's the choice of loyalty to God instead of exploitation. Now that's a big word, exploitation. All right, for the younger set that's below 4 feet here today, that means people taking advantage of you, people mistreating you, all right? Paul says in Galatians 4:7, so you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. I notice as I watch people that the desire to be significant, the desire for our lives to actually matter in the world, is one of the driving forces behind our current culture, whether for good or for bad. We want to be a part of something big. We want our lives to count for something. How many of you want your lives to not matter at all? Just kidding, right? We want to know that it hasn't been a waste. We want to know that where we've put all of our energy and our time and our thought, that hasn't been in the wrong place, don't we? Well, look again at verse 8. They could look back, they could see that previously they had been wasting their time, they had been wasting their lives. In fact, the people in verse 17 that Paul talks about had exploited them, had taken advantage of them. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. So that's what he's talking about in verse 11 when Paul says, I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Paul's worried that the time and the effort that he spent with the Galatians, all the teaching that he had done with them would go to waste because they were turning back to something less than what God has given us. We tend to look for people who will take the gospel message and cut and dry it. People who will do the study, who will make it tasty and present it in a flashy way and then hand it over. We like that. Unfortunately, there are plenty of hucksters who are seeking loyalists. They'll gather dependents who will boost their own egos or their wallets rather than pointing people to Jesus. And when they do that, they leave a trail of disillusioned, disenchanted people in their wake. Who could assess the damage that was done to Christianity some years back and now recently has been done as some well-known preachers fall hard? Who could assess the damage that's done to the church when people lead men to themselves instead of to Jesus and then fall? You look into it, and in those cases, most often, you'll see in the middle of it, there was a false teaching. There was an approach to God that said, we need to approach God by law. Anybody that makes up their own list of essentials and convinces people around them that's what you need to follow, loyalty to that man replaces loyalty to Jesus. And that man then holds the apparent keys to everybody's salvation. the power of life and death, as if that's the way to get into heaven, is this man's new set of rules. And people get hurt. Verses 12 to 16, Paul pointed out that in Galatia, he had kind of a following there. The Galatians had been really kind to him. They loved him. In fact, he said, "You love me so much, I'll bet you would have gouged out your own eyes and given to me if you could have." Ew! But all along, Paul was helping them be loyal to God, not to Paul. When Paul says, "Become like me," that's what he was calling them to do. It was nice having Christian brothers and sisters who loved him, but Paul wanted their loyalties in the right place. He wanted them following Jesus. Folks, that's why we're careful here at Central Christian Church to make sure that what we follow is the standard of God's word. Our first value, our first core value, is that we follow biblical authority. And that may seem like we're lonely in that at times, but you know what I keep hearing? People who choose to come to Central are people who are looking for what the Bible says about life, and that's what we intend to show them. That's what we're going to do. Galatians 4 is a chapter of contrasts and choices, opportunity or oppression, sonship or slavery, loyalty to God or exploitation. And to illustrate that, Paul tells a story from Old Testament Jewish history. It's in Genesis 16, clear through chapter 21. You can read about how it goes there. God promised Abraham a son. He's 85 years old. That's a little bit old to be having a son. But Sarah has been barren her whole life. She's 75 now. And finally, Sarah bolts and she makes a desperate move. She gives Abraham her handmaid, Hagar. "Oh, this isn't working. God made a promise, but it hasn't happened. Here's Hagar. Maybe we could have a son through her." What could go wrong? So Abraham takes Hagar, and sure enough, she's expecting a son. 9 months later, a son is born. His name is Ishmael. Only he's not Sarah's son. He's not the son that God had promised. And 13 years later, God's promise, Isaac, is born to Abraham and Sarah. So how did that all turn out, that story? Well, jealousy, dissension, anger, abuse, and it's going on to this very day. One way was God's way. Accept his promise, be patient. The other way was the human way. Now, this story is an actual part of history. These things really happen. But Paul looks back at this story and he says in verse 24, Galatians 4, 24, he says, this can be interpreted allegorically. It teaches, in other words, a story. It teaches a lesson. It teaches what happens when we choose to follow human ways rather than God's. It was all physical. It was all human. It led to disaster. But God's way to sonship is the way of freedom. It doesn't come by human beings. It comes by God's promise. It doesn't result in jealousy and dissension. It results in peace and freedom. It doesn't produce a slave and a future of turmoil, but it produces a free son and an ultimate future of blessing. So now when it comes to our walk of faith and our choice all over again, we could try this life thing God's way, or we could try it man's way. We could trust God and we could expect him to fulfill his promise, or like Sarah did, we can say, "I can't see it. This isn't rational. This isn't going to work. Let's do this ourselves. Let's send Abraham into Hagar's tent instead of trusting God." So we write up a code of conduct, or we chase after a person, or we pour ourselves into appearances, and we learn to regard God as a divine slave owner instead of our father. We ought to look at this story, and this helps me, and I think this is a great way for us to take some of the things that seem kind of heavy to understand. We ought to look at this story and see, where are we in the story? Can we do that just for a moment here? Where are you in this? It's not too far of a reach, really. Just pick your situation in life, the one where God has assured you he's got everything under control, but really you can't see how it's working out, or you're simply impatient, waiting for it to happen. Whatever it might be, take your situation in life that's like that. The one that God says, I've got this, but you're looking at it and going, I don't see how this is going to happen. Got it? Take that situation. Now, what are you choosing to do about it? Are you scrambling, looking shallow for some solution to bypass God? I mean, isn't there a Hagar or something like that around here we could use? And by looking for it, you're setting yourself up for problems that may last for generations. And if that's what's happening in your life, you're being exploited. Or are you saying about that situation, Lord, this isn't easy. This isn't fun. And frankly, I'm not even sure why you're allowing this to be the way that it is. But you've made some promises, and I'm counting on those. And I'm going to wait on you, and I'm going to look for your answers and your timing and your power to play out here. And by looking for that, you're setting yourself up for blessings that may last for generations, in fact, that may last forever. That is loyalty to God, and that's blessed by him. So this morning, if you had the choice of family opportunity instead of oppression, would you choose it? If you had the choice of adoption or slavery, wouldn't you choose adoption? If you could choose to devote your life to the things of life that really deserve it, you would choose that over just getting used by people, wouldn't you? See, we've got a wonderful choice today to be God's children through faith, or to be slaves by law. Sonship instead of law doesn't mean we disobey. It means that we obey because we love and we want to please our Father. That's how that works. See how great a love the Father has poured out on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Can you say that? Let me tell you something this morning. Yes, you can. You can say that if that's already true of you. And if it's not true of you, God has made the way that, yes, you can truly say that. You can become his child. That's how great the love is that the Father has poured out on us. You know, I said earlier in this message that there was never a child who said to his parents or her parents, oh, I don't want to be a child anymore. I just want to be a slave in your house. That's backwards. But you know, there was a story that Jesus told of a son who took his family inheritance and left. And he blew it. He turned his back on his father and his family, and he went and he blew his inheritance. And he hit hard times, and it came to his senses, Jesus said, and he came up with a plan. His plan was, well, I don't deserve to be a son to my father anymore, so what I'll do is I'll go back and just ask him if he'll let me on as a slave in his house. So with that plan, he made his way back home, only to find that his father was there waiting for him. And he began with his speech, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I don't deserve to be in your family anymore. Would you take me as a slave? And the father would have nothing to do with it. No. Bring the robe. Bring shoes. Put a ring on his finger. My son was dead, but he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And he welcomed him back as his child. Maybe that's your story this morning. In fact, that's the story of humanity. We've wandered off from God, and he's waiting for us to return. You can be his child. You can leave here today saying, like John said, how great is the love that the Father has poured out on us that we should be called children of God. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, then we hope that that will be your choice before you leave here today. I'm going to go back after we dismiss and be in the connecting point, which is the room back here just off of the main foyer. You'll see me there, and I'm there to visit with you. If you need somebody to pray with, or if you've got questions about how do you become a follower of Jesus, then that's why I'm there especially today. But please don't leave here without looking into that. Maybe you understand already how to become a follower of Christ. That's great. Would you please come talk to me so that we can walk with you through the steps of becoming a follower of Jesus, and you can begin that today. That's it. Let's stand. We're going to pray together. We're going to sing a cappella again, and then we'll be dismissing after that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you that we even can speak to you with that title, Father, our dear Father, who treats us not just like hired hands or slaves, but who invites us into a close and loving relationship where we are safe and secure, where we can count on your promise and your protection. Lord, thank you. I pray today that for anybody, God, outside of that relationship, they would understand the choices that you have laid out before us, great choices, the opportunity to choose you, to choose life, to choose to be heirs of the kingdom. God, I pray that anything that stands in between somebody and that choice today would be dealt with, would be taken away. Right now, work on our hearts. Help this not just to be something that we listened to or learned, but something that is part of us, that changes us this week. We pray in Jesus' name.